the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We're going to look at two things. The two points this morning are these: the lot of God and the love of God. When I say the lot of God, you probably have heard somebody come to you and say, "What's your lot in life?" In the world, that means your fate, okay? God doesn't have a fate that's just, well, whatever's going to happen, we don't know. He's in control of his fate, all right? But we want to look, Jesus describes in this verse what his lot is going to be for the next few hours of this week. And then we're going to look at the love of God. And maybe you were taken back also by the title, Preparing for the Beginning. That seems to not fit. We always talk about preparing for the end, preparing for tomorrow, but not preparing for the beginning. We're going to look at that this morning because Jesus emphasizes that. So let's begin this morning with the lot of God. Anybody notice any changes in this chapter, anticipating that you read it through last week? You notice any changes from chapter 12 to chapter 13? Anybody? The crowds are gone. The crowds are gone. And the crowds will be gone for the next five chapters. There's a major shift right now in Jesus' ministry on this earth. Jesus ministered for 3 years after his baptism. And there is a major shift now because the crowds have gone. And the crowds that have been with him for this time have been impressive. I mean, in one place he fed 5,000, only counting the men, not counting the women and children. Maybe 20,000 people on that hillside that he fed. And another time he fed the 3,000. And at this week at Passover, when he entered the city, the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, which would be Palm Sunday, the Sunday before what we're reading about right here, they estimate there could have been 1 to 2 million people in Jerusalem for the Passover. And Jesus was the focus of that time. Everybody's wanting to find Jesus. We even read about the Greeks, Gentiles, who came to the city. And they wanted to meet Jesus. But now the crowds are gone. It's just Jesus and the 12. So there's this major shift. You see, the ministry of Jesus is now going to shift from ministering to people in the crowds to intense preparation of the disciples. The time is short. He doesn't have very long. He has just hours to get these 12 disciples, and he's going to lose one of them, ready because he's leaving. His hour has come. We read this morning, to depart out of this world to the Father. He's going back to the Father. He's leaving, and the whole kingdom effort is up to these guys who will be anointed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's got a short amount of time and a lot to cover, so that shift occurs. He's not preparing to stay. He's preparing to depart out of this world. Did you read over that as I did the first time? He's not preparing to stay. Most of our lives, folks, we're preparing like we're going to stay. Did you ever think about that? I just, when that hit me, I thought, wow. He's not preparing to stay. He's preparing to leave. He is living into another time. It feels strange. Think about it. We have retirement plans. We have marriage plans, career goals, family plans, and on, all of which is preparing to stay. We can't really get to that place where he is preparing to leave. And I don't mean leave to go to Detroit or wherever, but I mean leave here. Now, the lives that we know. In fact, we're doing everything we can to hang on to the now, aren't we? We don't want to go. We want to stay, and we want to be prepared. We want to take care of all the details and all. You say, okay, I'll humor you. Thank you for that insight. But why is that such a big deal? It's a big deal. And the reason it's a big deal is because our focus, whether it's to stay or to leave, our focus determines our actions, our activities, our investments, our decisions, our perspectives, everything. We don't have the mind that Jesus had as he is preparing to leave, preparing literally for the beginning. That one will hit you, I hope, soon. Because that's the reason for most of your anxiety and pressure and worry and all those kind of things, because you're preparing to stay. That's the reason that life is so like this all the time. You're preparing to stay. Of all the things we see with Jesus, we don't see an anxious Lord fretting about tomorrow. Do we? I'd challenge you. Try that one on for a while. Get in the mindset of preparing to leave. The things of earth will grow strangely dim as you do. You see, Jesus knew his lot in life. He knows he's going to die. He's all God. He knows everything. He knows from eternity past through eternity in the future. He knows that he is going to die. He knew when he's going to die. He knew his hour. And it's right there before him, just hours away now. He knew the circumstances. In fact, the circumstances were so grievous, he's going to go to the garden in a few hours, the Garden of Gethsemane, and cry out to his Father, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. This cup of suffering." He knows the circumstances. He knows the results. He knows that those that he loves will be released from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and even the presence of sin one day. He knew the results. He knew his Father would be glorified by his death. The Scripture says, "And it pleased the Father to bruise the Son." Because if the Son is not bruised, if the Son doesn't die, there is no kingdom of Jesus Christ. There is no rule and reign of him over the lives of people. Sin wins, and God is not glorified. But he knows that because he does go to the cross and he does die, his Father will be glorified, for his creation will be released from the shackles of sin. And men and women, boys and girls, down through the ages and into the future that remains, can become like Jesus Christ, which brings great glory to him. He knew that his fellowship with the Father would be broken on the cross. When his Father turned from him, my God," he said, "why have you forsaken me?" He knew that hour was coming. He knew it would be restored. He knew that one day that he would be exalted, as every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ, him, is Lord. He knew that day's coming, but oh, the suffering, the price, the agony that had to be paid for that to occur. He's going to suffer in body. Indescribably, he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer emotionally, as the very ones that are in this room and gave, and that he gives his life for, and the multitudes that he had touched are going to reject him. Emotional rejection hurts, doesn't it? Many of you know what that is. I pray none of the rest of you learn. But to be rejected by someone hurts down to the core of our being, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross, and none of those that he touched will even dare come near except those three or four. The people that he fed, in part, the people that he reached, the people that he taught, are going to walk by the cross, deriding him, cursing him, spitting on him. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. That emotional pain, but oh, that spiritual pain, that suffering there when his father does turn from him. He's going to suffer. Knowing all of that, he still continued to the cross. He knew when, he knew how, he knew where, but he yielded to the why. Why? Because he loved. Knowing all of this, he still goes to the cross because he loved. The wonder of that love. Now another thought. The reason for his coming is now the activity of his life. Wake up there, that person beside you, okay? That's worth taking home with you today. Let me say it again, okay? The reason for his coming is now the activity of his life. When I dwelled on that, it just sent chills up and down my spine. Can you say that today? The reason for my coming is now the activity of my life. There is an activity of your life. You are alive, and at this moment, it appears everybody's awake, okay? There's an activity of your life. You're going to get up from this place and go to an activity and all. Is the reason for your being here the activity of your life? Jesus could say that. The reason for my coming is now the activity, the experience of my life. Folks, I want to tell you, if we can get to that place, and many of you may be there, I don't know, that's up to you and the Lord, okay? But you want to talk about a release. You want to talk about a peace that passes understanding. I pray that the activity of your life and my life is not about here and now. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. You're going to lose it all, basically is what he said. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Jody, what's going to heaven that you're doing now? Robin's not, as your wife. Okay? People and praise. The things that we do now, people and praise. And someone would say, love, okay, all right. Think about that. Of all of that activity that we're about, the only two things that we're going to take from here to there is people and praise. The reason for his coming is the activity of his life. The plan from eternity past is approaching. That crescendo moment, that climax of the creation of God. There's been some big time events. There was creation. That's pretty impressive. Okay? There was sin. That's pretty depressing. There's the covenant with Abraham, where faith was established as a means to gain relationship with God. There was the law, whereby God shared his heart with his creation. This is my moral position. There was the law. There was Jesus coming. But now the crescendo moment, Jesus died. This is it, folks. This is the event of the ages. This is our only hope. If this moment didn't happen, we're lost and without hope. That's the lot of God the Son. To go to the cross and pay the price for the sin of the world. To pay for sin that he didn't commit. to provide something called grace that's abundant and free to those who are sinners and not acceptable to God, because we are. In just hours, everything will change. For all eternity, it will change. Sin and death and hell will be defeated. Up until this time, they're winning. And then Jesus comes up to bat. And when he does, sin and death and hell are defeated. Satan will be dethroned, conquered, and condemned. God in full will dramatically express his love and grace by sending his only begotten Son to the cross to die for the sin of the world. The redemption of lost humanity will be accomplished. And his fellowship with God the Father will be broken but restored. There's so little time. There's just hours left. He's leaving. He's got to get his followers, those 11, one's going to turn him in. They're going to replace him, okay? But folks, there's just a handful of people, and they're nothing but itinerant fishermen, okay? This PC thing drives me bananas. Fishermen, all right? Because they were all men, all right? Not that you ladies can't fish, okay? Don't go to those, all right? These 12 men to be, the kingdom is on their backs. And he has just hours to prepare them, to get them ready. Because he's departing and going to the Father. That's the lot of God. Okay? Now, let's look at the love of God. You read it with me. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Big time. Profound. Stay with me, okay? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Notice the context here. A specific people is emphasized. His own. Did you see that? A specific people is emphasized, his own. A specific action is identified, love. God loved, not with a romantic love, not with an erotic love, but with an agape love, a God love. A specific person is defined, he loved. He loved. And a definite time is quantified to the end. That's important. Okay? Who it is, what he's doing, and who's receiving it. And for how long. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, that phrase, to the end, that's kind of problematic. It reads better, okay, if we read this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to perfection. That's a better reading of this. You say, okay, no. Okay, all right? Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them perfectly. He loved them with a perfect love. He loved them to perfection. That's a big deal. All he had, he gave for his own. Those who are his are the people of God's love. That's who he's talking about here. That's what the word is saying. He loved his own, his disciples. Just 12? Got any disciples in here? Well, God bless the rest of you. Come forward at the invitation, okay? If you have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have repented, believed, and you abide, you are a disciple. You are not an apostle. You're a disciple. There were only 12 apostles. They died, they're gone. There are no apostles today. I'm glad I didn't say, are there any apostles today? Then we'd have had a church split right here on the spot, wouldn't we? You're a disciple, all right? Did he just love these 12 and only these 12 to the end perfectly to perfection? No. I believe it includes them, of course. But it includes us too. You see, if you're a disciple, he loved you with a perfect love to perfection. You with me? Huh? All right. That's a big deal. Now, God loves the world. How do you know that, Wheeler? Because it says so in John 3. Andy preached on that last week, I understand. Okay? For God so loved the what? Who's that? Everybody! But he did not love them with that perfect love being described here. Listen, big deal. This will save you from being a Calvinist or making an Arminianist out of you, or save you from Arminianism and make a Calvinist out of you, if you care about any of that, okay? You see, God so loved the world with compassion and grace. He loves the world. He loves the world even though the world, what we used to be, were not lovely. He loved us in our debauchery and sin. He loved us in our lostness with compassion and grace, so much so that he sent his only begotten Son. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. Unmerited favor was extended to us. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to keep it. Amen. Compassion and grace. He loves the world. But today, he loves his own with perfect love and love that brings them to perfection. For those who receive that compassion and grace, become his own, his disciples. And those folks, you and me who have believed, are loved with a perfect love, his own with a perfect love he loved. And what that means now is that you're perfect. Jeff, did you ever think about that? Does that bother you any? Jeff Edge is perfect. Scott Daniels is perfect. He said, oh, no, I've got a lot of problems. According to you. But when the God of this universe looks at these folks and the rest of you who have believed, he sees you perfect in all regards. I.e., without sin. Without sin. But you have to be his own. He sees the sin of those who are yet to believe. For sure he does. And tragically, he is going to banish those to a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels unless they become his own. You see? That's why the Tollivers, many years into what most would call retirement, are going back to Detroit, Michigan. It's because there are people there who are yet to believe. You see? And there's going to be some people in Detroit, Michigan who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and become his own and will be loved with a perfect love. I don't know who the last person will be to believe, but there will be one. And folks, at that time, this love of God, grace and compassion cease. And the Scripture does say that the Spirit will not continuously strive with the person. Oh, that's a terrible thought. I've known some people like that. The Spirit simply stopped calling them to salvation. Have you ever known anybody like that? It's a sad deal. Typically, they get to the place where they get really wicked in their speech and their thought, their behavior. There is a time when the Spirit does not strive with a person. If you know anybody that would be a candidate for that, shut down everything and spend your days praying for that person. Do we see the difference between God loving the world and God loving His own? Do you see that here this morning? Okay? All right? God loves the world. Whosoever will may come. But His own, He loves with a perfect love to perfection. These 12 are going to be responsible for taking the love of God to the whole world. That's what He's getting them ready to do. So that passage over later on, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, can be an experience to all of the peoples that they're going to be taking this gospel message to. Have you this morning, maybe some are here this morning, you were never aware of the fact that God loves you with compassion and grace. That's very, very possible here. There's not a person in this room that God does not love with compassion and grace. Okay? I don't care really what you've done. I don't care where you've been. It doesn't matter about the scars of your life or what you did yesterday. He loves you. You would not be here this morning listening to my voice if your day of salvation would never be again, if the Spirit would cease striving with you. He has brought you to this place today to say to you, I love you. Because you have sinned, I love you. Since you have sinned, I love you. I love you. I want you to come to me. He's saying that. He's saying that this morning. And many of you also have heard Him say, having loved you, you who were in the world, He loves you with a perfect love to perfection. You see? So those of you who are yet to believe this morning can be a person who knows experientially that perfect love. And those of you who have believed, repented, believed, and abide, you know that perfect love today. You know that you don't get into trouble and lose something just because you said something, did something, or went someplace. Right? Right? He loves you with a perfect love. He wants you to be more and more like Him, holy. But in His eyes now you are. You are positionally holy in Christ Jesus right now. He desires that we be experientially holy. And folks, if you are in Christ Jesus, more and more and more you will be like Him, holy in all that you do and say. If not, you may have a problem. So this morning, if you have not availed yourself of the compassion and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever will may come. And those of you who have repented, believed, and abide, give glory to Him because in His eyes you are loved perfectly. Let's pray. Lord, because you were obedient to the lot of your life here for those years. Because you loved your creation, you came, Lord Jesus, and died. And because you came and died and applied that grace to we who have sinned, now today we know your perfect love. And you love us to perfection. And your love is without end when it's applied. It's not something that can be here today and gone tomorrow. You cannot stop loving. It's who you are. Lord, I just am overwhelmed by that. I think of that little grandson last weekend. I don't even know what he did. He came over and he said, "Poppy, I'm sorry." And the look in his eyes, "Do you still love me?" Lord, we're that little three-year-old. Father, do you still love us? And you look and you say, "How can I stop? It's who I am. And you're my creation. And I want to spend all eternity with you because I love you so much." Father, call unto those who are yet to believe this morning in these chairs. Call unto them. I don't know if we'll get together next week here or not. Lord, there may be some who are not in these chairs next Sunday. There may be virtually nobody in these chairs next Sunday. If you come for us in the air. So, Father, the time is short. The need is intense. Bid them come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Tracy, you still have room for kiddos in Bible school? Okay. If you have neighbors, whomever, set them up to come to Bible school, okay? It'll be a great experience for them because, did y'all change? Is this about Jesus again this year? Okay, all right. All right. Okay. That's why we do it. These months of preparation. Also, little kids at a time in their life when they are more open to receiving, can hear about Jesus. And then what they'll do is go home and talk to mom and daddy. Say, "Mom and daddy, have you believed in Jesus?" Ooh, the pressure of that. All right. So we're going to have vacation Bible Jesus, right? Okay. God bless you. We're dismissed. You come if Andy and I can help in any way today.